Today we are going to focus on Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 to 17. Okay, only verses 12 to 17. And we are looking at the theme, the dangers of neglecting holiness. We have already considered what holiness is. We have defined it. We have also explained how we must, first of all, be positionally holy. That describes being born again to receive salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have also explained that there's a practical part to holiness that describes the living out of holiness, where we yearn and desire, we yearn after and we desire holiness. The question now is that, yes, we must practically live out that holiness that we already have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what if some who profess to be Christians, they neglect it? Now, what if a person claims or says that he's a Christian, but he has a habit of neglecting it? And what we are going to look at today is that the Bible warns us that if a person neglects holiness, he is in danger. Now, for one thing we have to be clear is that for a believer, he will never lose his salvation, right? His salvation is always secure. But how do we know whether a person is truly born again or not? Now, this message is not so much for us to use the knowledge here or the truth over here to go and examine and evaluate whether the other person is a Christian or not. But it's for us to reflect. If you realize and if you find yourself neglecting, having a disregard, we are going to see later on that this idea of neglecting is in contrast with the phrase that the writer used, looking diligently. That means if we have no care for holiness, if we disregard, we are not talking about some who struggle, right? And they struggle, but sometimes they fall into sin, but sometimes they have the victory. But we are talking about those who just have a disregard towards holiness. Then the Bible warns us here that you are in danger. Now in this passage over here in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer has used a few illustrations to describe our Christian life. One of these illustrations is the Christian race. Right, at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, what we have read is you have seen how the writer describes this Christian walk and this Christian life like a race that we have to run. And as we run this race, we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the author and the finisher of our faith. We also have the Lord Jesus Christ as the example of endurance, right? How the Lord Jesus Christ endured for us. And then the writer went on to talk about chastisement, okay, the divine discipline of God. Now, do take note that when you see this word chastisement, sometimes this word is not just used to describe discipline in the sense of merely correction, like when a person does something that is wrong and then he's disciplined. Sometimes this word can also be used to describe chastisement in the sense of instruction. This word is an interesting word because it describes a tutor, a teacher, guiding and teaching a student. Right? And so that there's this idea of instruction or even training, right? A trainer, a teacher training a student, putting that student through the exercises that is good for him so that he can be trained. I know that some of you are like sportsmen, right? So you're trained very hard. You practice your shooting, you practice your running, and you train. And this training at times can be very tough. But this training is good for you. It strengthens you. And that's the idea of that chastisement. But now having described all these things, the writer says the temptation to neglect is very, very real. Because even for some true believers, it is not easy to be Christians in a non-Christian world. Now, one of the things that the Christians were facing at the time was persecution. And that is why the writer had to write to them to endure, to persevere. Because they were facing or will face persecution. And all this persecution can be very discouraging. It can be very severe. And the temptation is sometimes to just give up. I mean, when you face very intense pressure, there is that temptation to just say that, okay, let me just deny that I'm a Christian. The moment you deny, all these problems will stop. The moment you just say that, I'm not a Christian, I don't want to be a Christian. Imagine all these sufferings and all these problems will stop. There is that real temptation. I think sometimes in Singapore, we don't fully appreciate or understand how difficult it is to face temptation. The kind of despair that you face every day. The kind of fear, the kind of uncertainty. The idea of persecution or being persecuted as the idea of being pursued, where somebody is chasing after you. A few years back, I had a friend from China who actually came back and visited us. He was my classmate in FEBC. And so one day, suddenly out of the blue, he actually came back and he visited Singapore. And it was also during the teens camp, right? Because I remember talking to him downstairs when the teens camp was ongoing. Right? But that was a few years back. And when I met him, something has changed. At the time, he was very in a poor state. A poor state, not in terms of wealth, but he just looked very troubled. He looked very disturbed and maybe even paranoid. As I was talking to him, he kept looking around. The moment there's a little bit of movement, he is just very alert, like this sense of heightened alert, and then very aware of the people around him. And then as he started to share more, I realized that something is not right. He started to make claims that some of the friends that we know in Singapore and the people that we know in Singapore, including the lecturers in FEBC, he thinks that they may have ties to the Communist Party in China, right? That they were spies over here. I mean, it's impossible, right? Our lecturers are impossible that they are spies of any sorts. And he started describing how in his congregation, in his church, there are members who would suddenly disappear. And that means they would come and then just disappear, no longer come to church. And he thinks that something must have happened to them. And then whenever there are visitors who visit, they're like new friends who come, he is very suspicious of them. He would wonder what their intentions are, whether they are again planted over there. Now, I found out that he had certain struggles, mental struggles. But when I thought about it, I felt sorry for him. And I can understand why he became like that. When you live under that constant fear, in constant persecution, where you do not know who you can trust, where your life and your family is at risk, they can just be taken away at any moment, you can imagine how it can trouble your mind. And all you need to do, you may feel, is just sometimes to say, give up. Just give up. And then your family would be spared, they would be well taken care of. You see, sometimes it's not just about you, the struggle. It's your family, your wife, your children. You feel you want to protect them, you have the responsibility of protecting them. To be a Christian in a non-Christian world is not easy. To have your conviction, to stand firm on your conviction, to stand firm upon your principles, upon the word of God, to really run against the tide, swim against the tide. And that is what it means to be a Christian, and that is why there is the temptation to neglect. Now, verses 12 and 13, you see here how the writer first describes the temptation to neglect. He says, don't neglect holiness, but there is the temptation here. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now, some have fallen into a state of despair where their hands are hanging down. Right? The picture of the hands hanging down, describes now the hands that are weakened. It's almost as if the hands have given up. These are hands that are hanging down. And the feeble knees here describe weakened knees, tired knees. I think that this is something that teens don't really understand. Because your knees are strong. You all can stand for hours. You all can run and don't feel exhausted. Okay? Until probably when you are in your 30s, then you start to experience weaker knees. And that you just sometimes even standing for a certain amount of time, and you already feel the tiredness of your knees. Knees problem, very common. The tired, weakened knees. And then also, the writer went on to say, and make straight path for your feet, lest that which is lame. Now, this word lame describes the feet that is now injured or hurt. Right? These feet, your legs, that are in injury. And the writer says here, lift them up. They have already been slackened. Some of them have felt weary. Some of them are at a point where they are too tired to continue. Imagine, you know, as the writer earlier describes this as the Christian race. The temptation to stop running and stop continuing in this race is very real. There may be some who are really too tired to testify of their faith. Too tired to call themselves Christians. They may say that the persecution is not worth it. The testimony is not worth it. There is the weariness, especially of the heart. Now, all this physical weariness that we see here, the hanging down of the hands, the weakened knees, the feet that are now lame, these are just expression of what the person is feeling in the heart. The tiredness, the weariness, the sense that you just want to give up. To pursue holiness, to live holy life, to be different. It's so challenging, isn't it? I mean, imagine if, let's say, your classmates, and they suddenly in class talk about shows, various shows, and you know that these shows are not good, that there are immorality in these shows, there's sensuality in these shows, and so you do not want to watch them. But how would you feel if every day in this class, because I remember when I was in secondary school, there were some of these shows that my friends would watch, you know, and some of the things that they would do also after class. And then you keep telling them that, you know, you do not want to do it, or I don't watch these shows. You know, in my group of friends that I used to hang out with in secondary school, there were 11 of us, I remember, because we were all from NCC as well. Okay, so we were actually very close from the uniform group. Okay? I don't know whether any one of you is in this uniform group. So we were very close. And because at the time, the NCC also was the first batch. So we started together and went for all these courses and everything. And then in Sec 3, Sec 4, okay, I think Sec 3 first. You know, at the time, LAN gaming was like the in thing. Okay, so I must admit that I used to join them. But later as they grew older, right, LAN gaming was no longer the thing. They started to enjoy other things, like playing pool. Okay? So after school, they used to go LAN gaming, and then after that, they went to play pool. But you know that in secondary school, even though they are still quite young, playing pool is more than just playing pool. And there's nothing wrong with playing pool itself. And if you find a healthy environment, you know, to play pool, there's nothing wrong. But when they go and play pool, there are other people that they will meet. And these other people influence them. You know, out of the 11 friends that I had, 9 of them smoke. Only 2 of us, right, me and my other friend, did not smoke. And we know that. Now, the other friend was not a Christian at the time, but later on, he recently became a Christian. But the 9 of them, there's this whole culture that is, you know, there's a certain lifestyle, the way they talk, the way they behave, the way the things that they enjoy, the things that they do, they start to shift from the lower secondary level to the upper secondary level. It's as if, you know, somehow between Sec 2 and Sec 3, there's a change. I'm not sure whether it's still like that today. Because from Sec 2, you're still regarded as lower secondary. But then when you're Sec 3, you now feel like, oh, I got some superpower. Okay, I can do now everything I want. I'm like the big boss already. And then you are the ones that are going to bully people. And there's that change. There's that change where younger, lower secondary level, yeah, there's things that we do. We used to play football together. After school, we stay back and play football, which is also not ideal because you're supposed to be studying. Okay, but later, the habits, the the interest changed. I remember in lower secondary, some of our friends, we had this trend. We like to play radio control cars. Right, so we would actually go and buy these parts, go and fix it, and then we play these things. But slowly as we grew older, the interest changed. And even the computer games, the type of games that they like to play, also they change. And the things that they talk about, you realize, is now becoming more and more sinful. And there's that struggle. Because if you say that, you know, I cannot join you, but we forged that friendship, you know, that kind of friendship since secondary one. We came up together in NCC. We are this group of friends. We are so close. Then you find yourself drifting apart. Now, I thank God that, you know, during that time, there was one out of the 11 where he also did not participate in these things. He also said that he did not enjoy. So after school, the rest go and play pool. Then we say, okay, we just go home. There's no more football to play. I mean, that you still can play, but not the same group of friends who play. But you can feel lonely, the temptation, the pressure, and after a while, you feel left out. They are all doing all this, and they would often call you. They will not give up. They say, join us, join us, join us, join us. And they will not give up. And sometimes the temptation is to just say, okay, today, just once. Maybe just go and try, just go and see. But actually, you don't need to try because you know already. And some of them would even boast. They would talk, right, how they are able to get alcohol also. I do not know why the person selling would sell to them, but they are able to get it. And of course, to them, you know, they are underage. It's obviously underage, but it's like a pride thing. I can get it. You know, and these are the things that they do. When you face all these things, of course, your struggles may be different from mine. But let's say they keep calling you, join us, do this. And if you don't, they slowly cut you off. After a while, you know, for teenagers, one thing is that we always want to feel like we belong. Right? We always want to feel like we have friends. We don't like to feel we are alone. And if they keep calling you, would you not feel tired? Exhausted, how long can you resist? And sometimes the temptation may be to just say, I'm too tired to resist anymore. Why must I be a Christian? Why must I live holy life? Why must I not do this? Why must I do this? Why must I have a testimony? And there's a temptation. And that's why the writer says here, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now here the writer is saying that you set things right. Move in a straight path for your feet, especially if it's crippled. Right? Watch especially where you're walking. If your feet is now injured, all the more you must be watchful. All the more you must be careful. Don't let it turn out of the way. And then he says, let your feet be healed. Rather, let it be healed. And also lift up your hands. As your hands are weary, all the more you must lift it up. I mean, this is what physios would tell you. You know, there's this thing about the muscle that atrophies, right? That's the atrophy of the muscle. And that is where, when your muscle weakens, if you don't strengthen your muscle will weaken even more. I mean, let's say you suffer an injury. The treatment for that usually is the first few days you rest. But there will come a time where you need to start moving, exercising, strengthening either the weakened hands or the crippled feet. If you become lazy, you just give in to that laziness. 1 week, 2 weeks, you know how fast it takes for your muscle to atrophy? Right? You just lay in bed, just even for 1 week. And I know that because Xiao Wei was recently unwell. Okay? And so she was not fully bedridden. You know, she came out of the bed a few times, but she was almost just lying in bed just to rest. And then you just start to walk after that, you know, just for a few days. Even though you still walk a few minutes a day, you know, these few days. But after this prolonged time of lying in bed, you feel your body, somehow your muscles just have weakened so quickly. Your feet can just weaken so quickly. If you lie in a hospital bed, I think, you know, just in a matter of weeks, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, your muscle will shrink, lose its strength, lose its energy. And that's the danger, really, of stop running the Christian race. When you stop pursuing after holiness, you become so complacent, you become so lazy, your muscle will deteriorate and weaken. And the way to strengthen the hands that have hang down and the feet that are now weak is to continue to slowly pick up the pace, strengthen your muscles again so that you can run the race. I mean, if you do pull-ups, maybe at one point you are able to do 3 pull-ups. You just stop it for a month. You slowly deteriorate. And if you don't go to the pull-up bar to start doing 1 again, would you ever be strengthened? I mean, you say that, oh, I need to rest. Maybe I have an injury. I had a shoulder injury. You rest. But you rest and you rest. You rest after 6 months. Do you think that one day when you go up to the pull-up bar, you suddenly can do just 10 after this time of rest? After resting for 6 months, you realize again, now you cannot even do 1. You used to be able to do 3. You got a shoulder injury, you rest, now you cannot even do 1. How then can you reach unto 10? You have to slowly pick up with 1 again and strengthen your muscles so that you can have the strength to now do 10. Now, this is the human body. We know that when we have weakened hands, right, our hands are hanging down, the way to overcome that, to regain the strength again, is not to do nothing. Right? By doing nothing, you will not strengthen yourself, you will not strengthen your muscles. By doing nothing, you will not strengthen yourself in holy living. Do you think that in your Christian life, by doing nothing, suddenly you would get a revival? And I think that that's the danger of what some teens are waiting for, or what some Christians are waiting for. You know, they don't pray. They don't read their Bibles. They don't have that personal communion with God. They don't run the race. Maybe there was something that has happened to them that caused them that struggle, that hurt. You know, sometimes for students, perhaps it could be a bad result. Or maybe a failed relationship. Right? Or you were rejected. Okay, for guys. Or maybe girls also can be rejected. Sisters can be rejected. Right? And then you were hurt. And then suddenly you just feel so discouraged. So you stop praying, you stop reading your Bible, and then now you become weakened. And some of the teens, the danger is that you might be waiting, you know, just waiting for something, maybe somewhere that will be like the revival. Maybe you wait for, oh, a message. If I go to teens camp, maybe there will be a message that will bring out that revival. But you notice that the writer says here, you must lift up the hands which hang down, make straight paths for your feet, so that your crippled feet will not be turned out of the way. Because if you just allow yourself to continue in this state of injury, in this state of weakness, you will stray out of the way. But rather make straight paths for your feet so that your feet can be healed. The way to be healed is to walk in that straight path again. You start again. Start again. Open the pages of Scripture. Yes, there may be that kind of inertia. But you open the pages of Scripture. Commune with God again. Read His Word. Cry out to Him. And that is how you can strengthen your hands that have hang down. You know, sometimes there are older youths who do share. You know, I remember many years ago in one youth fellowship where this youth person was actually a leader, not in our YF. It was from my previous church. At the time, I was still a young youth. And we all didn't know that. But there was one day where there was this testimony sharing. And then he suddenly shared, he opened up, you know, to all of us. He was a youth leader. He was like a group leader in the committee. And then he suddenly opened up to all of us. He says that actually, he has been struggling a lot in his Christian life. And honestly, he said that he has not opened his Bible for like months. And sometimes maybe even coming to like a year, has not opened for his own personal devotion. He comes to church, yes, he opens his Bible, he reads it. But privately, personally, he says that he has somehow not opened his Bible for months, you know, to read it. And at that point, he was in tears. May we thank the Lord because the Lord used that time and that sharing, that testimony, to bring him back unto the path. But that temptation is very real. There must come a point where you say, I cannot remain with weakened hands anymore. I cannot let my hands hang down anymore. I cannot just give the excuses that my feet, they are weak, they are tired. I have to strengthen them. I have to go back to the straight path. And in this straight path, strengthen my feet. Let my feet heal so that I can continue running the race. There is the temptation to neglecting holiness. I know that maybe speaking to teens, you may say that teens, you are still at an age of energy, of vibrancy, of zeal. But in the world that we are living in, I think it would be foolish to think that you would not face with discouragement or doubt or struggles or fears. And that's why the writer says, don't neglect holiness. Now, what is the answer? For from verse 14 to 15, having called upon us to strengthen the hands, right? Lift them up. If you have been neglecting holiness, then restart again. Consecrate yourself again. Come back to the Lord again. Draw near to Him again. And in verse 14 and 15, the writer now says, pursue. Right? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, the answer to neglecting is, he says, pursue. Follow. The word follow here means to pursue. Means you keep chasing after it. Don't neglect. Now, this is interestingly the same word, follow, that from where you get the word persecute. Right? So when you see the word persecute, it actually also has the meaning of to pursue. But it describes this strong sense of urgency. And this strong sense also where you don't give up, you keep pursuing after this thing. And what do you pursue? Follow peace with all men. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now pursue peace with all men, and this applies to believers first and foremost. I mean, later on in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, right, the writer says, let brotherly love continue. Right? Pursue peace with all men. Now, peace for the believer is the result, the fruit of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only have peace with men when we first have peace with God. You know, this is not a theory. It's not like just a theoretical thing. Right, to have peace with men, you must have first peace with God. If you do not have peace with God, there cannot be true peace with men. We apply this in various ways. We apply this in the family. Right? We apply this also in the church. I mean, the family or even in relationships, right? Sometimes between couples, that's what we sometimes say. You want to have strong bonds between the husband and the wife. You want to have a strong bond between the man and the woman. They, each of them, must be walking close to God. To have that strong bond, first and foremost, with Christ. Now, if they do not have Christ as the head, then how can they have that strength of relationship with one another? You know that if you are not walking right with God, you cannot be walking right with men. I mean, it may just be in pretense, it may just be in hypocrisy, but you know that you are feeling guilty. And it applies to you, same in the family. I do not know the condition or the state of your family. But if you do not follow peace with God, you do not have peace with God, you are not right with God, it is hard to be right with your parents. It's hard to honor your parents if you are not right with God. I mean, if you do not even honor God, how would you honor your parents? So sometimes, you know, when in messages like this, we appeal to you, to teens, to honor the Lord, to walk right with God, or perhaps even with regard to behavior towards one another. Maybe there is unhappiness, there is an unforgiving spirit, right? There are quarrelings and disputes between you, and we can't seem to reconcile this. Perhaps it's because, in the first place, there isn't that peace with God. Sometimes what we try to do is we try to fix the relationship between children and parents, or we try to fix the relationship between one another, when perhaps the first relationship that we have to fix is our relationship with God. You know, and really this can be symptoms. All these things can be symptoms. The kind of bitterness that you have towards one another, the kind of pride that you have towards one another, can be towards your friends or even towards your parents. You know, the kind of carelessness towards one another can be a reflection of your carelessness towards God. You see, sometimes we take out our bitterness towards God on others. We should not. We must not. But maybe because we are afraid, we know that we cannot take out our bitterness to God because He is God. So what do? We take out our frustrations on the people around us. Follow peace with all men. Peace can only come between men when there's peace, first and foremost, with God. And the writer then goes on to say here, follow peace with all men and holiness. Now, the idea here is to also pursue holiness. Now, we have already mentioned this because we have described how we already have holiness as a result of our justification. Now, you notice in verse 10, the writer already states this, right, in our reading earlier on. In verse 10, the Bible says here, for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, we are already partakers of Christ's holiness. Right, yesterday, or the day before, okay, Monday night, we have already explained this. How do we become holy? We become holy in the Lord Jesus Christ through his finished work on the cross, through his shed blood. We are justified. We are declared holy, declared righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have explained, if we are already holy, why do we then still need to pursue after holiness? Now, it's precisely because we are holy and we have the holiness of Christ that we can pursue holiness. Those who do not have the holiness of Christ cannot even begin to pursue holiness. But because we are now declared holy, we have this duty, we have this call to pursue after holiness. Now, one thing about the Christian life that you notice for those who are truly born again and those who are Christian is that we are not just letting things happen in our life. The Christian life is not a passive life. No, it's not where we just wait. We just wait for some vision. We just wait for some dream. We just wait for some revival. You know, we just wait for some spiritual awakening. It's not something that we just sit around and wait, and then we hope that through that, we grow in our Christian life. But there is this pursuing, follow peace with all men, follow after holiness. There's this very active sense where you are very deliberate, very conscious and careful in seeking holiness. Now, we are talking here about that practical holiness. You already have that positional holiness, but you seek after holiness. Now, in this regard, yes, this is where, like, teens camp. You know, I thank God that the Lord moved your heart to be here. But in your own personal life, you need to keep pursuing after holiness. Now, here the word follow is something that is not a one-time thing. It means you keep on pursuing, keep on following. And that's the consistency. Now, we have been reminding ourselves over and over again that the consistency of the Christian life is so important. I mean, the consistency is like, I mean, if let's say you don't brush your teeth every day, okay, and then you go to the dentist once every 2 years. Do you think that the condition of your teeth would be better than if you brush your teeth every day but you don't go to the dentist? I mean, I think ideally you should still brush your teeth and go to the dentist, right? But actually, I've not gone to the dentist for I think at least 2-3 years already. Okay, there are no dentists here, so I can say that. Right? But by God's grace, God's mercy, I think my teeth, they are still okay because I brush my teeth every day. No, if not, it'll be quite hard to preach, right? It'll be distracting to you and to me. Hey, but if, let's say, you brush your teeth every day, and maybe you don't go to the dentist, even though you should, I think that most likely the condition of teeth will be better than someone who does not brush his teeth every day, you know, and then just goes to the dentist occasionally. And that's where we must realize that our daily consistent walk with God in the pursuing of holiness, in the pursuing of peace with all men, is so important. Yes, our weekly Sabbath of worship is important. Yes, all these teens camp, they are good for you. But don't neglect, don't use this teens camp, you know, like a kind of excuse to not pray, to not meditate and read God's holy word. Now really, if let's say you have questions or you still do not know how to walk this daily walk with the Lord in terms of, in very practical terms, in times of communion with the Lord, in meditating upon His holy word, talk to one of your teachers. Find out how can you spend this time of communion with the Lord every day. And it's not just the time of communion. I mean, that's just one very practical aspect, but it's the living out of your life daily on a consistent level. Pursue after holiness. Keep on pursuing. Without which no man can see the Lord. Now, this is a very serious warning, because the Bible is saying here, without holiness, no one can have any relationship with God. No one can be found in God's presence without holiness. Now, there's a sense, yes, we are positionally holy, but those who are already positionally holy would want to live out that holiness. Not without struggles, but they would seek to live out that holiness. But if you do not pursue after peace and holiness, then not being of God, we cannot be found in the presence of God. That's the warning over here. And in verse 15, the writer continues to say, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, it doesn't mean here that a person may lose his salvation. The word fail here means to be found lacking. Okay? Look diligently. That means be very careful. Be alert. See. Don't be found lacking of the grace of God. It does not mean that a person loses his salvation. But he says that don't get caught by surprise, where you actually are not born again, but you have been thinking that you are. If you have experienced Christ's salvation, you must be living consistently to it. And one way to know that you have experienced Christ's salvation is that consistent living. Don't get caught by surprise where you are actually not born again, but you have been thinking that you are. That is the worst condition that a person can be in. You know, it's always better that a person knows that he's not a believer and says that he's not a believer. You know, than for someone who thinks that he's a believer when he's not a believer. He does not manifest any testimony. He does not live out his holiness. The only claim to him being a believer was that he ever said that he ever said the sinner's prayer. That's the only thing that he has. Now, there are no fruits, no evidence, no change, no transformation, no holiness, nothing. Only that he says, I have said the sinner's prayer. Now that person is in a very dangerous condition. And that is the warning. But there is the answer here. You can look diligently so that you will not fail of the grace of God. Now the writer here then warns us from the second part of verse 15 all the way to verse 17. He says that there is a danger of neglecting holiness. A true child of God would not neglect holiness. But there is a very stern warning here. Because if you have been neglecting holiness, that is, you do not look diligently, and you have, if as we use the expression, you find yourself backsliding in the full sense of the word, then there's a very severe warning. Here, the last part of verse 15, the writer says, you must look diligently, lest, so he says, don't let this happen. Okay, don't let this happen. But if this happens, then you are in trouble, because he says here, don't let, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So he says that if you are one who have been neglecting holiness, you have not been pursuing, you have not been following holiness, then you have been lacking of the grace of God, and the root of bitterness will spring up, and it will trouble you, and many others also will be defiled through you. And this is the consequence of neglecting holiness. Now, we can never really be lacking of the grace of God in the sense that we lose salvation. And it doesn't mean that God's grace is insufficient. God's grace is greater than all our sins. Right? We can always find forgiveness for our sins. But the idea of being found lacking here is the idea of someone who has never experienced it. God's grace is there. God's grace is sufficient. But being found lacking means that this person has not experienced it. And if he has not experienced the grace of God, the only result would be what will spring out would be the root of bitterness. Now, this root of bitterness here, the word bitter in the Bible is used in at times in a very interesting way. At times, it can be used to describe that which is poisonous. Now, something that is bitter is not necessarily just bitter in taste. Okay, like it leaves a bitter taste. The root of bitterness also sometimes, in this case, does not only just describe that unhappy bitterness between people, but it describes a bitter root that is poisonous. You know, for example, if you want a reference, this is seen in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18, where the bitter herb there is used to describe that poisonous herb, like hemlock. Hemlock is one such example. Poisonous. And in Deuteronomy chapter 29, it's in reference to idolatry. Okay, that which is poisonous. And so what the writer is saying here is that for a person who is not leaving or pursuing holiness, there will be this root of bitterness that springs up, that troubles you, that vexes you. And that others are also defiled. Now, the idea of defiled is that others are contaminated. Others are also poisoned through you. You are stumbling others in their faith. You know, if you call yourself a Christian and you are not a Christian, it vexes you. That bitterness, that poison, it eats you up. If you are not a Christian and you call yourself a Christian, it will contaminate others. Because of your Christian or your conduct, right? Of your conduct, you call yourself a Christian, but you are not a Christian. And your conduct, your life, and yet you still use the name of Christ. It contaminates others, it poisons others, and it vexes you. And then the writer goes on to say, now he used the example of Esau. He says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You know what? You want to know an example of someone who is like this poisonous, who has this poisonous character? You know, you want to know how it is manifested? How does it look like? The writer here says that look at the example of Esau. Now, what did he do? For one morsel of meat, he sold his birthright. Now, the birthright here describes the privileges that God has given. Right? The birthright here has a spiritual significance. Okay, because the birthright describes the spiritual privilege that is given to the firstborn child. Now, this is a concept that you find in the Old Testament. Okay, for the firstborn child, he has a birthright. And usually with that birthright comes the inheritance, right? Comes a heritage. But here the writer is using this with that spiritual significance. The birthright has a spiritual significance because the birthright is given by God. Now, when Esau sold his birthright, you know what was he saying? He's saying that this one morsel of meat is more important to me. I value it more than any spiritual blessings that God gives to me. Now, of course, when we put it like that, it really seems so foolish, right? Why would you sell your inheritance for this bowl of pottage, this bowl of soup or stew? Why would you sell your inheritance just for this, just to satisfy your hunger for that moment? And that's precisely the contrast that the writer wants to bring out. You know, this is what sin is, and this is what sin does. Where we would give up great spiritual blessings just for one moment of sin and for one moment of pleasure. When you just talk to those who have been ruined by sin, if you use a more outward, vivid, visible example, those who have been ruined by gambling, for example, those who have been ruined by adultery, their families have been destroyed by adultery or fornication, those who have been ruined by drug addiction. Now, these are just very outward examples. But these illustrations do show you, if you talk to some of them, they are filled with regret. You know, that even after their adultery, they cannot, they may say that they repent, but they cannot restore their family anymore. Their family is now broken. They have received the forgiveness in Christ, but the family has already been hurt. And just for that moment, you know, they may say that that moment of weakness, maybe there are many excuses that he can give, but how that one act, because of that, he has given up so much, he has sold so much. When you look at it, you say that this is really foolish. Why would anyone do this? I mean, sometimes when we look at children, they are very naive and innocent, you know, and in this way, they are easily deceived. You know, I remember during Chinese New Year, when I was teaching the CPK, right, I was like asking the children, you know, for Chinese New Year, do you all prefer to receive golden coins of chocolate or real money? And all the children said they prefer golden coins. And that shows you how innocent they are. I mean, of course, maybe to them, they're just very simple. Golden coin, they can eat. Money, they cannot eat, right? But they didn't think money you can use to buy more golden coins, right? If I give you $100, you can buy 100 golden coins, maybe, or more. But if I give you one golden coin, you only can eat that one golden coin. Hey, but they don't think so far. So if you were to ask them, they said they choose the golden coin. And so it's actually, in that sense, easy to deceive, right? If you just ask the child, maybe the child is $5, you say, I give you this golden coin, give me the $5. The child would probably accept it. We are talking about 2, 3, 4 years old children, right? Or 3, 4, 5, 6 years old children. Some of them would just accept it. And then, of course, you look at them and say that they're so foolish. Right? Why would they sell this golden coin to you? And then just, I mean, why would they sell, give you the money and then just take that golden coin? Why are they so foolish? Do you know that we are like that? Oftentimes, with regard to sin, when the devil sells us this thing or that thing and says, give this up. Give up your testimony. Give up Christ. Give up your family. Give up your service. Sacrifice this thing because you can get this in return. How many of them would do it? I mean, we sometimes use the expression, it's a very blunt expression, but there's a truth to it. How many people would sell their soul to the devil? I mean, isn't that what Esau has done? Of course, not actually or literally. But when he gave up all this birthright for this morsel of meat, that was what Esau has done. And how many of us would do it? You look at how many adults would do that. They would sell their testimony, sell their service, sell their time, sell their life just for money, one morsel of meat. Sell their family even, maybe not literally, but in practice they have done so. How about you? You know, what have you given up? You know, one thing that perhaps for you are facing today, don't sell your life to gains. I mean, we have addressed that several times before. How much time do you spend on games? All you need to do is just to talk to some older youths. Some of them who have actually stopped gaming, right? Because there are some older youths who, and maybe even adults who are still addicted to games. Or you can talk to some older youths who, you know, like when they are in their 23 years old, 24 years old, I know of some who have shared that they actually regret the time that they spend on games. Because all you need to do is just go and check in some of these gaming platforms the total number of hours that you have spent on games. Do they record for you the total number of hours since you installed that game? The total number of hours you have spent on that game. Then you see, it may shock you. Some of you may be months. I hope none of you would have years. Right? There are those who are older who actually shared that, you know, the time that accumulated, right? You just play 4 or 5 hours a day. They can accumulate, right? Even until years. You play over a span of 15 years. I hope that's not for you, because you are like 15 years old. Right? You play over a span of 15 years, you practically, it's your whole life. I mean, imagine if you spend 4 or 5 hours a day. Now, 1/3 of your life is already spent sleeping. And you have 24 hours a day. So 1/3 of your life is already spent sleeping. It's 7 or 8 hours, depending on how you count it. Then you spend 4 or 5 hours a day. How many hours of your life do you still have left? And you are just selling it away. You know, selling for what? What do you get at the end of all these things that you have been playing and that you have been doing? Really, at the end of it, what do you get? Maybe you say, better hand-eye coordination. Right? That's what some people say, oh, you play games for better hand-eye coordination. I ever, you know, heard people, someone said that last time there was a group, right, of some Christian youths, and they said that, oh, one of the activities that they are planning to do is they plan to go and play LAN. I mean, there's nothing wrong in playing LAN in itself for some of these games. Of course, nowadays, I don't think it's a common thing. But anyway, at the time, they said that they want to play LAN. And they say that when they play LAN, they also can fellowship. How do you fellowship when playing LAN? You know, when you put the earpiece, you say what? Oh, how's your day? You know, share with me your spiritual walk. Is there any? Are you really talking about that? You say, no. Over there, go there, shoot that person, right? That's what they say. How to fellowship when you're playing LAN? So please don't give excuses. Oh, we are now built fellowshipping with one another. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with playing some of these games. Right, you want to take a break for your recreation, you want to rest, but just look at the time that you spend on this. Right, the amount of time, the amount of your life. And when you look back, you realize that I've given up so much. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to give up so much of my life, of my time? Why am I selling this blessing of my time, of my life, for just this moment of pleasure? For Esau, it was a morsel of bread, of meat. For you, it may be just that moment of pleasure. And that is the foolishness of Esau, the consequence of not pursuing holiness. See, when you do not live in holiness, when you do not walk in holiness, your mind, your heart would just be blind. Right, you are living in this constant spiritual blindness. And the writer then warns us here, you know, for Esau in verse 17, he knew how that afterward when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, the Bible is not saying here that there are some sins that God cannot forgive. But with regard to Esau's birthright, what the Bible is saying here is that he cannot gain back his birthright. Even though he wept for it, even though he was regretful and remorseful, there was nothing that he could do to gain back his birthright. You know, teens, you all must realize that there are some things that you do, the consequences of it, you can never undo them. Right? The time that has been wasted, you can never get it back. The words that you say that is hurtful, you can never take it back. Some of these sins that you have committed, you can never undo it. In the case of Esau, the birthright that he has given up, no matter how regretful and remorseful he was, he cannot get it back. Because basically what he's saying is that Christ is not worthy of my meat, of the meat. Right? My birthright is not worthy of my meat. And that is the sad thing. And so he gave it up. He rejected it first. And his sorrow was a wrong kind of sorrow, because his sorrow was not of his wrongdoing. His sorrow was, I have given this up. I have lost this thing. And so for him, there is no place for his tears to change. Now for you, for us, if you are a Christian, there is always pardon for our sins. You know, in godly, in genuine repentance and sorrow, there is always forgiveness. But remember, there are also consequences. Sometimes the Lord can undo the consequences. Right? The Lord can turn the consequences even to a blessing. Like the tribe of Levi. Right? There was a consequence because of their sin, they would be scattered. But the Lord turned that into a blessing. The Lord can sometimes, according to his will, turn consequences into blessing. But for you, genuine repentance is where you now seek the Lord. It does not matter what the consequences are. You want to be right with the Lord again. But this is the warning that the Lord gives us here. If you find yourself saying and thinking in your mind that the things of Christ, the blessings of Christ, are not worthy of money, are not worthy of my food, then something is very wrong. Because our true attitude must be, nothing in this world is worthy of Christ. Nothing in this world is more precious than the salvation that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must pursue this holiness if you are truly born again and you are a Christian. You know how so foolish it is to live neglecting holiness. As one who is not separated unto God, as one who does not belong unto God. You know, that is so foolish. Because you know, again, we have described what holiness means, right? Holiness means to be separated. And if we are holy, it means that we are separated unto God. We belong to God. And if we know that we belong to God, we do not want to belong to anyone else. So don't give up this sense and this truth of being belonging unto God, of belonging unto God for anything else. You do not belong to the world. You do not belong to a school. You do not belong to anything else but unto the Lord. I mean, yes, the Lord entrusted you to your parents. In that sense, you belong to your parents, but you belong to your parents in the Lord. So don't give yourself up. Sell yourself for anything else. You do not belong to that gaming company. You do not belong to also another person. I mean, in future teens, you are going to enter into relationships. Okay? Don't sell your soul for a relationship. It could be for sisters, you sell your soul for a guy. And for guys, you may also sell your soul for a lady. You belong unto God. Don't sell yourself for anything else. Don't neglect holiness, because holiness means we are separated unto God, we belong to Him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which thou hast given unto us. We thank thee for all the blessings that comes with our salvation in Christ. We thank thee for thy love, thy grace, thy mercy. We thank thee for thy Spirit's filling and guiding. We thank thee for the blessings of peace, of joy, of hope. We thank thee for the manifold blessings of salvation that we have received. And O Father, may thou truly help us to take delight in all these wonderful blessings. There are times when, because of the struggles of life, of the challenges of life, we do feel weary. But in such times, may thou strengthen us, O Lord, renew our energy, our might again, that we can go on in our pursuit of holiness. May thou truly help us to live out Christ in our lives, and help us to never give up Christ for anything. We again thank thee for bringing us together for this teens camp this day, and may thou continue to be very close with every teen, that they would grow in Christ, that they would understand thy word, love thy word, and they would build each other up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless also the community, bless the teachers, help them as they run and lead the other teens in this camp. We thank thee for all these things. We also thank thee for the teachers and the helpers who have been preparing the meals for the teens. May thou bless their labor of love. Continue to watch over us through this camp. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.